going to see that the Lord Jesus is compassionate and loving and kind toward those in need. We see him feeding the 5,000, even though we find in the book of John, as we look there, that those people come back the next morning thinking they will have breakfast also supplied just as they had supper supplied. In other words, the people looked at Jesus for all the wrong reasons. And through these passages, we find they came wanting someone who would be king. And in fact, they were going to try to force him to be king. You'll find as you study those passages together, John chapter 6, and then looking at Mark chapter 7 and 6. Mark chapter 6 also dealing with the feeding of the 5,000. As you look at those passages, you begin to study through, well, they try to make him king, and their whole thought is, and people aren't any different today. As we sit here today and look at each other, we realize people aren't any different today. Their thought is, hey, this Jesus is pretty neat. He feeds us. Let's make him king. He heals us. Look at what we can get out of him. Look at what we can get. Isn't this great? Instead of, this is God, we need to worship him as God, praise God for his blessings, but at the same time, we need to see him for who he is, the Messiah, the one who will die for us and cleanse us from sin. If he didn't feed us, if he didn't heal us, we're still a blessed people. We're still a blessed people. He takes away the greatest malady that we have, and that's our sin. He takes away that which will destroy us. That's our sin. He takes away that which will condemn us to an eternity in hell. That's our sin. And he cleanses us and makes us right and pure and sets us in a place where we will be blessed now, but even in a greater way, blessed for eternity, because the Bible says those who put their trust in him will be saved and saved forever. In other words, we have an eternal home with him. Praise God for that. But the people saw him as someone who they could get something from. Tragically, we have that kind of preaching today. We have those who preach health, wealth, and prosperity. In other words, if you trust God, he will heal you. You'll never be sick. Sadly, some people follow that line so far that they won't go to doctors, they won't do this or that, and they end up dying or having all kinds of problems. And we see all kinds around us of family problems and issues due to those kinds of things. It's an error in teaching. We also find those who look to God to provide all their needs and expect him to do whatever they want. In other words, it's kind of like a genie, and I'll just say the word and God will do it, and oh, it's so wonderful. There's nothing in the scripture that teaches that that is the case. Nothing teaches that. And so as we come to the word of God, we want to see the Lord Jesus for who he is. Now, the wonderful thing is he does bless us even beyond our wildest dreams if we're truly following him and wanting to listen to him and do what he asks us to do. And so it's important for us to keep our thoughts and our minds clear upon that. Also, you had a group who thought, you know, we'll be fed every meal. We won't even have to work anymore. And again, we see those folks today who have those same attitudes in looking either to God or the government or whatever. And so as we come to Scripture, we find the Lord Jesus still compassionate. Even though he knows that's the heart of the people, he's still compassionate. Now, in John chapter 6, we find the crowd leaves him when he begins to teach, unless you eat of my body and drink of my blood. He begins to speak in that way. And immediately the crowd, even those that seem to somewhat be faithful, disappear. He's saying, it's not about the food. It's not about how all these blessings that you're going to receive or all of these things that you're seeing. It's not about me being king. It's about my death, burial, and resurrection. That's what it's about. It's about when you take me, and of course when he's saying that, it's not referring to communion as the Catholic Church would try to promote. It's referring to putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone for salvation. That's what he was trying to teach them. Well, they weren't about that. They didn't want a dying king or a dying savior. They didn't want someone who was going to go away for a time. They didn't want a death, and we find even they were clearly taught in Isaiah 53 that the Messiah would die for their sins. They were clearly taught in Psalm 22 the Messiah would die for their sins. Psalm 22 picturing the cross perfectly, and yet that's not what they were interested in. They wanted what they could get. Well, then we have another group. He was compassionate toward that group. In fact, the verses we didn't look at last week were in verse 53. And, of course, Jesus walked on the water. And, again, we say that's when there was kind of a click or a light went on in the disciples' minds as to who they were really dealing with. That just blows me away, though. The Lord Jesus stands up in the boat and says to the wind and the waves, "Peace be still." And they're amazed. But somehow true belief still had not come to their heart or understanding as to who they were looking at. And then we see the Lord Jesus go across and heal the demoniac of the Gadarenes, and they see this one who had been flooded with thousands of demons, a legion of demons, come and fall down before him and worship him, and then him casting the demons out of him and him becoming a man who could not be controlled by mankind, all of a sudden becomes one who is dressed in his right mind and who is worshiping the Lord Jesus. A total transformation. They see that, yet they still don't grasp this is the Son of God. And we see him feeding the 5,000 and him breaking the loaves and the fish. And here with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he breaks and he breaks and he breaks and he breaks and he feeds up to 20 or 25,000 people. They still don't grasp it. They still don't get it. And it tells us that in verse 52 of chapter 6, "For they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened." Can you imagine? They still were looking to Jesus to be king, and they were going to rule alongside of him. And in their minds, that was their thoughts. He was one who, yes, taught God's truth, but they still also were caught up in the whole idea of him becoming a ruler and reigning here on the earth. And they were not grasping who they were really dealing with at this point. And yet here it said, finally, after he walked on the water and he stepped into the boat and the waves calmed, all of a sudden, finally, there was a click in their minds and their hearts. Now they were understanding, this is the Son of God. And fear was in their hearts, but they now had the right kind of fear where they could truly worship. And we see a change in their lives, a change in their direction as it went along. Even we find, though, after the Lord Jesus raised from the dead, all of a sudden you see now they start remembering all these things he said, and all of it starts to come all together. It never fully clicked until his death, burial, and then resurrection. Then they were able to understand all. We are so fortunate because we have everything poured out for us here in the pages of Scripture, and how tragic it is that we don't know the Bible because we don't read the Bible. We need to be students of the Word. And the Bible encourages us to be students of the Word. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Scripture gives us that admonition through the Apostle Paul. We need to be students. We need to be studying. We need to be reading. We need to be knowing the Word of God. Now he comes to a group of individuals. I hear people from time to time to say, "Why aren't you people nice like Jesus was? He never talked about sin. He never spoke negative about anybody. We want to be Jesus people. We want to be like Jesus. We don't want to be like you." They don't know the Bible either. And they don't know the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus was kind toward those who were needy, who could not understand or did not understand. But those who purposefully misused his word, devalued his word, or made his word equal with other writings, those he was not kind to. Those who misrepresented worship, he was not kind to. those who changed everything so that people could not truly see God, he was not kind to, because they distorted who God was, and for that reason, it made it impossible for people to come to Christ and come to salvation. And so he was careful to make sure and admonish those individuals and make sure the whole crowd heard him admonish those individuals. In verse 53 of chapter 6, it says, when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, ran through the whole surrounding region, and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. And whenever he entered into the villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched him were made well. Can you imagine that scene? Hundreds and hundreds of beds. Looked like a major hospital down the highways. Looked like a major hospital down the paths. And paths would be a better term. We think highways today. We think out here of Highway 96 or one of those. We're talking about just the path where the people walk. But on both sides you can see the beds laid. And people reaching out to try to just touch the hem of his garment. Throngs trying to get around him. And you could just imagine the chaos all involved in that. But it says even in the midst of that, those who touched him were healed. Compassion as he reached out. Was he tired? Yes. We saw all the people gather to him and he fed them. They go to get away from the people to the other side. Here they all are again. Again, compassion as he reached out. But now in chapter 7, it says then. And that's a big then because there's a change in events. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes, chapter 7 and verse 1, follow with me. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands. This is the important phrase here. Everybody grasp this. Grasp this. In a special way. In a special way. Holding the tradition of the elders. Another special phrase. Say it with me. Holding the tradition of the elders. Okay, one more time. Holding the tradition of the elders. Okay, that's the key phrase in this passage as far as what we're dealing with. What were they following? The divine inspired word of God or tradition of the elders? Tradition of the elders. Okay, good. They were following tradition of the elders, not the basic clear teaching of the word of God. People will go so far to do what they can do, which we call religion, in reaching God. But following the simple statements and truths of the word of God so many times, they will not do. They will not do. And so we see them as he says they are following tradition of the elders. Verse 4, and when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things, many, many, many other things, which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Now understand, I understand if a person comes in, and I've watched it, I've worked in garages where we worked on cars and all that. I've watched other mechanics. I might have done it myself. I won't tell you whether it's true or not. But their hands are covered in black grease. They are filthy and everything. They pull out a sandwich, and there's even little black marks on the sandwich. But they eat it right down. You know what? It never bothered one of them. They didn't get sick. It wasn't a problem. I've watched people on the farm, hands dirty. Again, brush them off. You go ahead and eat. And there's different kinds of dirt. There's germs, and then there's dirt. Dirt doesn't hurt anybody. You're made out of it. You're made out of it. So dirt doesn't hurt you a little bit. But here, what we're speaking of is not the washing of hands. And I'd rather have my hands clean than dirty. Sometimes we're out fishing. And we're handling fish. And throw them in the water. We rinse over and rinse in the water a little bit. And we eat a sandwich. Your hands still smell like fish. I still never have gotten sick. I'm just fine after all of that. But here, what we're talking about is a tradition. In other words, they went through a ceremony, almost like you think of medical doctors when they're getting ready to do a surgery. They have a whole series of things they go through, and I'm glad they go through it, aren't you? I'm glad they go through. But they have a scrubbing, and then they scrub, and they do all this, and sometimes there's even some stuff they put on and all that, and then they hold their hands up, and somebody else puts gloves on them and all that so that there are no germs, hopefully, on their hands before they do surgery. Well, the Pharisees had established through their own laws, their man-made laws, and their man-made laws, we have the Word of God, you have it in front of you, you see the thickness of the Bible. Their man-made laws took one book and then another book and another book, and they had the God's law, the commands, but then they had their man-made law, and it was page after page after page of all these rituals and things that they had come with up with to add to the Word of God. And one of them was when you ate, you had to go through this whole ceremony. And so it was, you wash, I think, come down to washing 9 times and to complete some of the ceremonies that they did. And so the disciples didn't go through all of that. They didn't do all of that. Now, were their hands filthy or dirty? I don't believe so. Maybe they washed their hands off, rinsed their hands off completely, and they ate. That was all there was to it. We're not talking about sitting there eating with filthy hands. And yet, the Pharisees were more concerned about that than they were about the fact that Jesus had just walked on the water. They were more concerned about that than Jesus fed 20 or 25,000 people with the loaves and fishes. They were more concerned about that than the demoniac of the Gadarenes had come to know the Lord Jesus and his life had changed, and he became the first gospel preacher listed in the scripture, the first one that Jesus told to go and tell everyone what had happened to him. He's the first one. That's an amazing thing. A man filled with demons is the first gospel preacher. Of course, he didn't have the demons after he met the Lord Jesus. But you begin to think of all the healings that the Lord, he had just healed all these people. He's touching the beds as he's going along. People are holding their hands out, and he's touching their hands, and they're touching his garment, and they're getting healed, and they're getting up off their beds and folding them up and taking them home on the way they go. I mean, amazing things are going on, and the Pharisees are standing there like this, scrutinizing. They're ticked off because of jealousy, because the Lord Jesus is getting this attention. The people aren't listening to the priests anymore. They're not listening to the false teachings of the priests, the false teachings of all of those others that are around. Instead, they're starting to look to the Lord Jesus to tell them who God really is, and they're becoming so upset. And so they pick out, your disciples didn't wash their hands. Now again, it wasn't washing hands, but it was following their procedure. And the Lord Jesus, looking at their hearts, he says, can't you understand? Can't you understand? You know, sometimes with all the things that are going on and we're dealing with the hearts of people and lives of people, and some people's lives are in a shambles, and you're struggling to help them, trying to get their heart right and their lives back on track. And then you're working with other people that are going through deep, dark areas of life as far as facing medical issues or marriage issues or those kinds of things. And you're dealing with that, and you're struggling with those people and praying with those people. And then someone comes along with some little petty thing, and they're all upset about it. It's just like you want to scream. Can't you see what's really going on? And that's the way the Lord Jesus was in this situation. And so it tells us, he answered and said to them, looking in verse 6, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me. Listen to this. Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. He said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. Many such things you do. The problem was the tradition of men was being held as high as the scripture and was being taught, as it were, in place of God's actual word. In my ministry over the years, as I have looked, I received many things from those who were ahead of me. Many things I received were traditions. Many things I received were personal feelings, personal ideas. And there was a time in my ministry when I first began, and even probably when I came here, that those things were so ingrained in my mind and in my heart that I taught those things and even pushed those things, not realizing sometimes you're holding those things on the same vein or level as Scripture. Now, the truth of the Scripture was taught, but sometimes those things are added. And what I've realized over the years is there are principles that we can get from the Word of God. I believe those principles are important and we need to teach them, but we need to make sure we never make our own ideas or our own thoughts on the same level with the Word of God. Never make your ideas or your thoughts on the same level with the Word of God. So many people you talk to and they'll say, well, you know that thing in the Bible, cleanliness is next to. Now, if I were to start some verses, some of you couldn't finish them. But you can finish that. And not that that's a problem. But you know what? You know where that's found in the Bible? No place. No place. What was that? Oh, second hesitation. Yeah, that's good. I like that. I thought it was second Hezekiah, maybe, or something like that. But there are so many things that we can teach. And again, we need to make sure. And sometimes people are even judged. I remember back early in my ministry when my wife and I first got married, they were preaching against wire-rimmed glasses. Because the hippies wore wire-rimmed glasses. And so anybody that had wire-rimmed glasses was condemned. If you had hair touching the top of your ear, you were condemned. You were a liberal. And all kinds of things were taught, and pressures were put on, and sadly, people became mad and angry and judged others and taught others based on those things rather than on... What, is that in the Scripture? One pastor taught that Jesus and the disciples and nobody at that time had beards because it's unscriptural to wear a beard. And so we had a whole generation for a period of time, maybe some of you wondered, where nobody wore face hair. Now, you may like face hair. You may not like face hair. I keep wanting to grow mine out to see what it looks like. But I don't like that in-between time. You know how that is? Because it doesn't look good there for a period of time. But as you look at that, there were thoughts about those things or ideas about those things, but they were preached as the Word. There are still people today that are preaching things in churches, sadly, in a lot of churches, that are man-made ideas. And the problem is the Scripture teaches one thing. The Scripture teaches modesty. Many individuals take that. Okay, you can't wear this or you can't wear that. Okay, again, sadly, what they do wear, they don't wear modestly. Know what I mean? They say, you know, you have to wear your dress to a certain length, but then they wear it so tight, it's still immodest. It's the right length. The problem is those are man-made ideas, man-made thoughts. Now, is modesty a scriptural principle? Okay, I want to hear this loud and clear. Is modesty a scriptural principle?
Yes.
Okay, thank you. It is. So you need to look at yourself when you go out, am I modest? You say, well, that's in the eye of the... No, just study your Bible and be modest. I ask you to do that. I won't tell you what modest is, but I believe the Holy Spirit will tell you. I believe He will. Okay, so with that in mind, what we've got to make sure and do is that we preach the truth. Now, what were they doing? Well, here they're worried about the disciples' hands. Yet many of them had aged parents who were struggling, who were just not able to provide food. They didn't have government programs or anything like that at that time. So what you had is what you had. And what a lot of these older folks had was nothing, especially as Christianity came along. So many people had turned to Christ. Well, then the Jews didn't want to help them. They didn't want anything to do with it. And then, too, that's why we have back in the book of Acts where there's a need for the disciples to come about, as you see the deacons appointed at that point to wait on tables and take care of the older folks and especially the widows, because it was becoming a burdensome thing to the disciples where they were spending all their time doing that instead of able to preach and pray as they needed to. And so that's why deacons were appointed. You find there in Acts chapter 6. But as you look at all of that, you begin to realize in these principles, these individuals were concerned about the washing of hands. But here, as Jewish Pharisees and leaders, what they were doing, there's the word korban. And the word korban is the idea of something dedicated to God. Now, the principle in this was, if it's dedicated to God, it belongs to God. However, it was quite interesting in the way that it was carried out, because in this principle, again, not that's laid out in the Bible, but that's laid out in tradition, in this principle, until you die, it's yours to use as you want to use it, even though it's dedicated to God. Everybody following this principle? Okay, it's kind of like some of the things you hear about today. So anyway, here what the Jews would do, these Jewish leaders and Pharisees, they would take all their money and dedicate it to God. However, until they die, they can use their money however they want to use it. They can give it to anybody. And it also said if they want to change and decide they want to give it to somebody else instead of to God, they can do that. But what they were doing, their parents who were in need, who were struggling, who were their parents, who God had given direction to, because He said in one of the commandments, honor what? Honor your father and your mother. Okay, He'd given them this commandment, and the Lord Jesus even mentions that, as you see there. For Moses said, He's speaking of God's word, honor father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. So the Bible says that there was actually a death penalty for a person who mistreated his parents. How many kids wouldn't be alive today? How many young 20-year-olds wouldn't be alive today? Or 30s or 40, I don't know. But just stop and think about that for a moment, if that were the case today. And yet that was God's word. God says, this is a definite thing, and children need to be taught, honor your mother and your father. That's something that's taught. It doesn't just come natural. But here He says, you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is corporal. In other words, mom and dad, I'd help you, but I gave all my money to God. Sorry. And you don't know how bad I'd like to help you. I mean, you just can't understand how much I'd like to help you, but I gave all my money to God. Now, I'll go out, now, if we put it in today's times, I'll go out and buy a new boat and a new car and a new house and this and that. I'll buy all those things, and it's okay because I can use it like I want, but I can't give it to you because it's given to God. That's what they were doing. How many of you say that's no good? Okay. I think some of you, more of you need to wake up, or you need to think it's no. How many of you think that's no good? Okay, everybody. Good. Yeah, that's not right. It's not right. There was a need there. But yet, this is their attitude. And so the Lord Jesus, in speaking to them, says, you make the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which is you've handed down, and many such things you do. Now, as we look at this, we begin to realize today, Catholicism is built on tradition. Not that many years ago, one of the popes came out and spoke against fundamentalists. And in that term, which we refer to ourselves as fundamentalists, it's a term thrown around in all the wrong ways today. All it means is, we believe the Bible. That's all it means. I believe the Bible, the doctrines of the Bible, so I believe the fundamentals. That's all it's supposed to mean. It's become a lot of other things, but that's all it's supposed to mean. Okay. I am a fundamentalist. I believe the fundamentals of Scripture. So the Pope came out and said, those who are fundamentalists are ignorant and not learned because they haven't understood, as so many have, you need to honor the traditions equal with the Scripture. Okay? And so for that reason, we are ignorant and unlearned because we hold to the Scripture. Well, why is that so important if you're a Catholic? Let me ask you this. Where in the Bible, somebody tell me where it is, does it say, pray to Mary? Where does it say in the Bible, go to a priest to have your sins forgiven? Where does it say in the Bible that when you have communion, I pray over the bread and the juice, and it actually becomes the body and blood of Christ? Okay, but it does in their extra papers. It does in their extra books that they have. All that's in those extra books. And so you can see why it's important. Mormons, where do they get their teachings? Book of Mormon, not the Bible. They talk about the Bible, but from the Book of Mormon. Jehovah's Witness, Watchtower, all their extra teachings and everything. They use some scriptures, but they have all the extra writings. Every false religion, and even some who claim to be right religions, still follow tradition or the words of men and not the words of God. And that's why he is so adamant that you have taken all of this into error. You say, well, how adamant was he? If you turn over to Matthew 13 in your Bibles, you'll begin to see all of it laid out as we come together. Now, you know, I said 13 and 33. That's because I meant 23. I was trying to... that was a mortar scripture. Put one on one side, one on the other, and then you drop one in the middle. That's the way you do that. Okay, Jesus spoke then to the multitudes in Matthew 23, to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. In other words, they are dispensers of the law. They should be teaching the law. But notice, therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, where they say and they do not do. They bind heavy burdens, hard to bear. They lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. In other words, their clothing. They wear exorbitant, fancy clothing in order to try to make themselves look fancy or special. They love the best places at the feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces. They like to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you all are brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father. Anyone catching anything here? Do not call anyone your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And then he begins to speak to the scribes and the Pharisees, woe to the scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of God against men. In other words, since you're not teaching the truth of God, people can't find God. They can't find heaven. They can't find hope. They can't find help. They can't find anything because you're covering or masquerading the truth of God with your own personal teachings and your own personal truths. Tragedy upon tragedy. And it's so vitally important that we as believers understand this is our guide and this only is our guide. When you're teaching somebody something or telling somebody something, make sure it's in here. Make sure it's in here. And as you teach, again, there are principles that are clearly taught, and we can pick those out in different places in the Scripture, which give us clear indication in what to do, and it's not said exactly, but it's a principle we can see that the Bible teaches. But again, we have to be clear that it's truly a principle of God and not something of our own making. Again, clarity, clearness. If people understand the Word of God, they are responsible for the Word of God. If people don't understand the Word of God, then you make it difficult for God to truly work in their hearts and lives because their minds are so clouded with so many other things, they can't see clearly the teachings and the truth of God. And that's why it's important to teach clearly. I've had some admonish me and say, Pastor Ray, you're not preaching, you're teaching. I preach, teach. That's what I do. I preach, teach. Someone said, well, you need to contrive a sermon so that you come up with points and topics and all of those kinds of things, and you design it and you break it down and you make it all this way. And yet I find God put it in here like this. Is he not intelligent to put it the way he wants it? It's here. It's together. Let's follow it like it is. And let's go through it. Any main important principle that we need to hit is here. We will hit it. You say, what about the issues of the day? As we go through and we see things that are taught here, then we teach those things and make sure that everybody is clear as to what the Word of God is teaching in those areas. But again, as you see his admonition toward the scribes and Pharisees, if you read the rest of that passage, you see the anger that's in the very heart of God against those who cloud the truths of God and make it not clear. Why? Because the number one important thing is that people understand God is righteous and holy. We see that in the law. God is righteous and holy. There is no sin in him. Jesus is righteous and holy. There was no sin in him. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Jesus died in your place and my place. The Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel is presented in the fact that Jesus lived a pure and perfect life. He died on the cross for you. He was buried for you. He rose again for you. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 tells us that he was made sin for us, and he didn't know any sin, and that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In other words, he was made sin in our place so that we could have God's righteousness. God loved us so much, he sent him to die in our place that we might have eternal life. Those are truths that God wants you to understand. They don't need to be clouded by all of these other issues that are being presented. Instead, that's the clarity of the gospel. That's the truth of the gospel. What did Peter preach? Repent. What does repent mean? Turn around. Turn away from your own idea of what it is to get to heaven. Turn away from your own path of life that you say, I'm going this direction, and it's the wrong direction according to God's word. Instead, I'm going to turn around and accept what God says is salvation. That is putting my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone. I will accept his gift of eternal life, and I will be saved. That's what the Scripture says. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, in other words, to the Lord Jesus, you say, I believe you are who you said you are. If you'll believe confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, what's it say? Thou shalt be saved. You will be saved. How many of you have trouble understanding that? Do we need an interpreter? Churches say, you can't interpret the scripture. You need to let the church interpret the scripture. Do you know why? Because they're not interpreting it correctly, and you'll see it if you try to interpret it. You can see the truth. You can see what Christ offered. You can accept the gift of eternal life. And as we teach teachings, make sure they're in line with scripture. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, we praise you for your word. And today, as we come to close, I pray that we would see clearly the value, importance of the word of God. We would see with clarity your desire to save mankind, your love for mankind, and your desire to reach out through the death of Christ and bring men to yourself. I pray that today we would have sense to realize we can't trust a church, a denomination, an organization, any kind of man-made thing to get us to God's heaven. Only God can get us there. Only you can get us there. And that's through your plan, which is clearly given to us in Scripture. Help us to have sense enough to follow it and find the hope of eternal life. With our heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, as believers, again, a lot of us have been taught many things as we've grown up over the years. It's important for us as believers to be intelligent enough to go through our Bibles and to compare what we've been taught with the Word of God. If it disagrees, change the way we think. Put our minds and hearts in line with God's Word. And two, many have been not taught clearly how to find their way to heaven. And this morning, it's important for you to realize God has clearly given you an admonition, and that's to put your trust in Jesus Christ alone, not in several things, in Him alone. And entrusting Him means I trust the fact that He paid for my sins on the cross by the shedding of His blood. I trust the fact that He was buried. He actually died. I trust the fact that He rose again and that He's alive today. And He makes, for that reason, He makes me the offer of when I put my trust in Him for my salvation and paying for my sin through His blood, He also will give me eternal life where I can spend eternity with Him. And maybe this morning you'd say, Pastor Ray, I've been taught a lot of things, or I've accepted a lot of things, but I've never once and for all put my faith in Jesus Christ alone. Now, again, there are many traditions in churches and places, and we need to realize that's what they are. What God wants at this moment is a person to believe. To believe. And that's where you in your heart, right where you sit, you say, God, I see your word presented. I see what you've accomplished for me on the cross. I acknowledge my sin. I am a sinner. I can't get to you on my own works, my own efforts, through a church, I can't get there anyway. The only thing that will ever allow my sins to be forgiven is by my trusting in the blood of Christ that was shed for me, His death on the cross. That's the only thing that will forgive my sins. And the only hope I have of heaven is the fact that He was raised from the dead. That's all I have. And I believe that with all my heart. I accept that for myself. Not just those words, but I accept it for myself. When a person comes to that point, then that's belief. That's when salvation takes place. When that happens in the heart and the life. Now, this morning, as you heard that right where you sit, maybe this morning you said, Pastor, as you were talking, the Holy Spirit was working in my heart. That's the great news, too, is the Holy Spirit comes to live within us right at that moment. But you will say, as you were talking and as you said those things and as I was thinking through them, right now I have just come to the point where I believe that Jesus Christ paid for my sin. I believe that He died on the cross for my sin. I believe that He was buried. I believe that He rose again. And I believe He did it for me. I believe that. If that's in your heart and you just said, I just made that commitment to God with no one looking, all I'm asking you to do this morning is just raise your hand and say, Pastor, I did that. I'm not going to ask you to do anything else except I would love to have an opportunity at some point to encourage you further. But that is the important thing at this moment. I believe. If you just came to that acknowledgement in your heart and your life at this moment, would you, wherever you are, would you just raise your hand and put it down? I won't say any more. Just say, I believe. Anyone this morning? I hope this morning as you go out, you'll understand the importance of the Word of God. Again, Jesus was not angry with those who came to him for wrong reasons, but he was angry with those who misused the Word of God. I pray to God that we're careful, so careful, in using his Word. Father, as we're dismissed today, I praise you and thank you for the Word of God. Help us to be accurate, careful. Help us to be students. Help us not to handle it lightly, but realize each time, whether it's a class or whether it's the pulpit or wherever it is, that is so vital that what we speak is what Scripture says. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen. As we're dismissed today again,